Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job. We're going to continue our study that we started last Sunday. If you're not familiar with the book of Job or where it is, go to the book of Psalms and then turn left. And hopefully you'll be able to find it. All right? Our first lesson was titled, There Was a Man, because that's how things start out. It says in verse 1 of chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And when we look at the book of Job and we started to study just the first two chapters, you can already see that there's three key questions that the book of Job answers. How involved is God in the daily events of life? What's the answer to that question? How involved is God in the daily events of life? Micah? He directs every single part of it. Incredibly involved. He's not just sitting back relaxing in heaven. He is sustaining and orchestrating all of life. Does God care for us as individuals? Yes, absolutely. He knows Job by name. He brings him up. He cares and loves for him and every single person. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, we have defined good as those who love the Lord and trust Him, because people themselves are bad. They're all bad. But those like Job who love the Lord, why do bad things happen to them? What's the answer there? Paul?
For God's glory.
For God's glory. For God's glory. Now, do people always want to hear that? You are going through this really hard situation in your life because it is all for the glory of God. Oh, that comforts me. Well, it should. If you love God, you should say, God, if my suffering results in your glory, then I praise you and I rejoice in that. The theme of the book of Job is suffering and sovereignty. Suffering and sovereignty. And we started out looking at six scenes to set the stage for the book of Job. And you find those in chapters 1 and 2, these little pictures of what is going to happen. All right. In scene 1, this is what we see. There was a man named Job, and he was righteous. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. But then we also see that he was not only righteous, he was rich. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Now, of course, family was away. Kids were away for them to measure their worth. But also he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. Along with that, very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And by the way, those words that I am reading are right there in your Bible. And when I read them, you can read along as well. They're not on the back of someone else's head or someone else's face or up on the sky, things like that. Okay. You also see that Job was not only righteous and rich, but he was responsible. It says that his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with him. This is the family that loved one another, that cared one another, that Job has brought up in the ways of the Lord. And it says, when the days of feast had completed in their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He loved his children and he was responsible for them. And he said, look, at the chance that they might have unintentionally sinned, I will gladly sacrifice my possessions for the Lord in order for their forgiveness. And we don't have to turn there, but in Job 29, you see his interaction with other people. He wasn't just responsible with his family, but he loved and he cared for his servants and the other people that he was around and that he associated with. He was a very responsible man. But the next scene, we see this. Starting in verse 6, we see that there was a great God, an evil enemy, and a confident challenge. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And we looked at 1 Peter 5, knowing that when he says that he was roaming about on the earth, he was seeking someone to devour. He was seeking someone that's a Christian or someone that loved the Lord to make them stumble and to get their eyes off of God and to tarnish their testimony. Or he's looking for someone to drag even further away from God and to further indoctrinate them in his ways. He is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So God offers this challenge to him and says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? And of course, Satan says, well, look, he loves you because of all the stuff that you have given to him. And God says, you can take it, but don't take his life. And let's see what happens. Job is an object lesson. All right. We don't always want to consider ourselves as an object lesson, but Job is. So Satan came and there were trials that came and there was a godly response to them. We see that Job lost his wealth. He also lost all of his servants. But most importantly, he lost all of his children. 10 kids dead like that on the same day. Out of all of the things that Job lost, this one hurt the most. All of those. But how did Job respond? Job did not lose his trust in God. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. Job responded how you should to a trial by worshiping God. He mourned the situation. He wasn't like, woohoo, yeah, this is awesome. It's okay to mourn the situation. But then he immediately gave value to the Lord. He gave glory to the Lord for who he is. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. He realized who he was in the situation he was in. I have nothing. Anything I have, God gave it to me and God can take it away. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So who wins this confident challenge? God wins. And it's something that Satan never understands. God versus Satan, who wins? Every time, ding, 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 God wins. But Satan will keep battling and will keep fighting all the way until the time he is thrown into the eternal abyss, the eternal lake of fire. What about scene 4? What happened next? Well, there was a great God, an evil enemy, and another confident challenge. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And it's kind of the whole, and he says, roaming about on the earth. And he goes, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? For there is no one like him on earth. He repeats the same things, blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin without cause. It says, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said, behold, he's in your power. Only spare his life. You see that Job was described as a righteous, rich, responsible man. And after Satan does what he does, Job is still righteous. He is still responsible. The only thing that has changed is he is no longer rich. But he still holds fast his integrity and he does not sin against the Lord. So when Satan comes, he is going to afflict him with many trials. And Job has another godly response to them. He's going to inflict him with boils and sores. And we mentioned last week that this would have made him have a fever, have red, swollen eyes. He would have been sleepless, which some of you can sympathize with after that lock-in. He was delirious. He was choking. He had bad breath. Same thing after lock-in. And he had pain throughout his body. But then his wife tempted him and said, you know what? Look at you, man. Curse God and die. Be over with life. Just curse God and die. And most people long ago would have begun cursing God. God, if you're in control, if you're a loving God, if you're a great God, why did this happen to me? Why did this have to happen to me? But Job was still a beacon of righteousness. Still a beacon of righteousness. It says in verse 10, he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" Then all this Job did not sin with his lips. Well, our application is the application of the book, all right? It's kind of an obvious one that you see. It's glorifying God through trials. It's glorifying God through trials. And I hope that you were able to apply that this last week, all right? You even think of our high school camp, our Survivor Springs trip that we took. What were some of the trials that the Lord placed in your life? And now I don't want you to say, "Yeah, my roommate, Paul snored the whole time," all right? Because that's kind of embarrassing for him. Paul didn't go on the trip. But that's kind of embarrassing. Okay, I want you to speak in more generalities, all right? Evan. "Yeah, we had the whole bus had a flat tire thing." All right, we were driving back. One of the buses had a flat tire. And we on bus one, we were thinking, "Let's get out of here. Let's leave those punks behind." No, we came back and we switched a few things around. And the bus one went along their merry, happy way. And bus two sat there for 3 hours. For 3 hours. Fortunately, most of you are asleep, so you don't remember too much of it. So that's all right. But we could have gone. We could have gone. But then the police showed up like 2.5 hours late. And they wanted to do crazy things. And you were all put in that situation. I thought you guys responded pretty well to it. You did a good job with that. All right. Other things on the trip. Logan?
Well, my youth pastor left me behind in Amarillo. And so,
if you mess up on a trip, let the story spread. Yeah, we kind of forgot Logan. We're driving down the road and Michael Ryan's getting a call on his phone. He goes, "Why is Logan calling me? I mean, is Logan on the... Do you think Logan... Could we have left him?" And I said, "Why don't you answer it? Hey. Oh, we left you. All right, well, I guess we like you enough. We'll turn back and get you. All right. What are the trials? Noah. Yeah, it surprised us with a little bit of the Lord blessed the land with rain and we got to run through it to our restaurants. Except some of us had an umbrella, so we were okay. What, you didn't have an umbrella? I didn't put that on the list? I'm sorry. Leah? Yeah, toward the end, because there's a lot of wildfires in Colorado Springs, towards the end of Cabbage Ball, the smoke started to come by and it was harder to breathe. Caroline? Oh, the bathrooms at the park, that was just a minor blip in life, right? Yeah, the bathroom, so there was quite some time that we didn't really have access to a good bathroom, all right? So there are lots of trials that came on it. Like Rocky even mentioned, you know, someone taking that seat you wanted. That's a dumb trial, right? You're like, "Oh, okay, well, there's like, all of these seats look the same. There's 57 of them. But you know what? That pride... That selfishness starts to well up in ourselves and we got to say, "You know what? Maybe you didn't get to ride on the bus that you wanted or you didn't get to sit next to the person that you wanted." Whatever the situation was, there's all of these trials and we need to recognize when that is there. Like when the police officer was asking for everyone's birthday because someone ran over one of our tires, I had to say, as ridiculous as this still is a trial from the Lord. And whatever it is, that we can make it through that. In all of your life, even if you weren't on camp, all right? And don't let that scare you away from junior high camp, right? We go on and on about all the positive things. Whatever it is in your life, what is it that you tend to grumble about or you tend to complain about or you tend to blame God about? You should glorify God through trials. And if Job can do that, so can you. Job glorified God through his trials by doing what? He trusted God. And because he trusts God, he worshipped him. And because he worshipped and trusted him, you could see his life living out for God. Now, we're going to cover lots of chapters here. And I'm going to kind of take a broad swipe at all of this. Because I want to keep the main focus of the book without getting into too many of the details. The first lesson was there was a man. And a part of that, you notice I skipped scene 6. All right, there are 6 scenes. I only gave you 5 because scene 6 really starts the next lesson. There were 3 friends who came to sympathize with Job. And these 3 friends, our title for today's lesson is Worthless Physicians. Worthless physicians. They are horrible physicians. All right. Have you ever seen that commercial when I think someone's injured and someone comes up and they start saying, "Oh, you need to do this, this, and this," and they go, "Oh, are you a doctor?" And they go, "No, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn last night." I don't want that person operating on me. I don't want that person giving medical advice. On camp, if you got sick or injured, we directed you to Aaron or Chelsea. It was great. You didn't ask me too much because you probably know that they're more sympathetic to you. Because they're nurses and they knew what to say and they knew what to do. If you came to me, you might not like what I tell you to do. You might not like the prescription because I really don't know that much about health and medicine and all those types of things. When you go to the doctor, you trust that what they're telling you is right. Oh, you have strep throat. Here are the pills that you take. Imagine if your doctor didn't know and they said, "Oh, you have strep throat," and you didn't. And here, take these pills, which don't help you at all. All right. Imagine if you had a dentist and they said, "Oh, you got cavities all over the place. We got to drill those babies out and we got to fill them." And you're trusting them, right? You don't get up and say, "Well, let me see that x-ray." All right. Oh, no. You trust them. What if they were wrong? What if they didn't need to do that? What if they were just like, These are people who come to comfort and help, but they are worthless. And you know why they are worthless? Is because they give advice by their own wisdom and not by God's wisdom. They look at the situation, they assess what's going on, and they begin to tell Job how it is. And they're wrong. They are wrong. They are worthless physicians. This is all of this, all right? From the end of chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through the end of chapter 31. This is a misguided conversation about suffering and sovereignty. And unfortunately, these conversations happen all the time because people do not understand what God is doing in their lives. Everything He does is for His glory and it is for your good. But time and time again, people in this life comfort with other wisdom than what God's wisdom is. I want you to go to Job 16 real quick. Flip over there. This is a good description about their advice. It hadn't been long. It's only been a few chapters. And Job says this: "Look, I've heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to windy words, or what plagues you that you answer?" All right. Job has had enough. He can see through this and he knows what they're saying is wrong. So when we look at this, the structure of these chapters, the structure of their conversations would be this. All right. In chapter 3, and you can flip over there, Job breaks the silence. He breaks the silence. At the end of chapter 2, it says in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity," and remember the word friend, they're supposed to be his friends, "heard of all this, had come upon him, they came each one from his own place." Verse 12, "And when they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe and threw dust over their heads toward the sky. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great." Now, you can give them some credit. They traveled there. They loved him enough. They sat with him on was it boring on the bus for 3 hours for those of you that were awake? Yes. They sat there for 7 days and 7 nights. Now, it probably would have been great if someone had reached out and said, "Hey, Job, can I pray for you?" Something along those lines. They just sat there and they waited for Job to break the silence. It says, "Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth." Whoa. I thought we were supposed to have the patience of Job. I thought Job was completely righteous in this situation. At this point, after these days, Job develops an attitude where he questions God and he begins to say, "I wish I wasn't even born." Now, he doesn't completely deny God. His faith in God is still strong. He still wins this battle for the Lord. But as we'll see in a couple of lessons, he does start to challenge God when he is looking at this situation. But he says, "Look, things are so bad that I wish that I was never even born." Job said in verse 3, "Let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which I said, 'A boy is conceived.' May that day be darkness. Let not God care above care for it. nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Today we celebrate Peter and Charlie's birthday by singing Happy Birthday. And Job is saying, forget it. I wish God would forget it. I wish I had never been born. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? His life was so bad at this point that he says, look, it would have been better if I had never been born. Go down to verse 24. For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. And yes, Job is in a terrible, horrible situation. And here he breaks the silence. And we can understand in a sense, right? We can understand some of this in a sense, but Job wasn't entirely perfect in this situation. So what happens next is Eliphaz is going to answer him. And then Job's going to answer what Eliphaz says. And then Bildad's going to jump on in. And then Job is going to respond to Bildad. And then Zophar is going to jump in. And Job answers him. And then Eliphaz. And then Job. And then Bildad. And then Job. And then Zophar. And then Eliphaz. And then Job. And then Bildad. And then Job. And then Zophar didn't get to answer a third time. All right. But that's basically the structure of what's happening in all of these chapters. All right. And the first part of what we see in this, we see what Eliphaz the termite says. No, he's not a termite. It's a Temanite. All right. Same descendants of Abraham. And he says two key things. All right. We could go through all the chapters, but I'm thinking you probably want a synopsis. You want a bit of a wrap up. All right. He sees Job in his situation, and his words of wisdom and help and healing are this. Number one, the innocent endure, but the wicked perish. Chapter 4, Eliphaz the Temanite answered, if one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? What a great way to start. Not saying, hey, I am so sorry for your loss. We've been praying with you these 7 days. He just says, can I answer you? Or are you going to get impatient with me? It says, but who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many and have strengthened weak hands. Now, this is consistent with God has said. Remember how he is responsible. He is righteous. Eliphaz is agreeing. He says, in your life, this is what you have done, Job. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come to you and you are impatient. It touches you and you are dismayed. Job, you're awesome. You love the Lord and you've helped so many people. But right now you're going through a little rough patch and you're becoming impatient. He's not sympathizing at all. He doesn't understand what's happening here. He says, is not your fear of God, your confidence in the integrity of your ways, your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I have seen. Oh, that's where you're going wrong, buddy. You can't just go off what you have seen or what you think that you see. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. By the breath of God, they perish, and by the blast of his anger, they come to an end. So you know right off, this is what these three dudes think. They heard about what happened to Job and they came keeping their distance thinking he is a sinner. He has broken God's laws, and God is now pouring out his punishment upon Job. He's wrong. He's wrong. He doesn't know. He's just going from his own experience or what he thinks he knows. He's saying, Job, you're wrong, buddy. You are unrighteous. He should have said, wait a minute. Job, you strengthened weak hands. You've helped the tottering to stand. You're righteous. What else is going on here? Or, hey, Job, is there anything in your life that you need to repent of? Well, no. Okay, well, then it must be something. He just blasts him. Go to Job 22. Verse 21. Chapter 22, verse 21. Yield now and be at peace with God. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from His mouth and establish His words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold and choice silver to you. There's some good advice here. He's basically saying, if someone is in sin, they need to turn from that sin and trust in God. And God will restore the sinner. That is right. But he is applying it in the wrong situation. And we do this a lot, right? You hear about someone on the news that dies or a friend who's going through a rough time. And you're like, oh, guess they just weren't living right. I can tell why that happened. No, we don't know why it happened. We don't know everything that goes on. Is it true that God does bring consequences in the life of the sinner? Yes, but that isn't the root and cause of every single trial that is out there. So Eliphaz is wrong. Well, after Eliphaz, you meet another guy. Bildad, who is Shuhite. All right, he is Shuhite. It's a good way to remember his name. He must have been a little man or he had large shoes. What does good old Bildad say? He said, your sons might have died from sin. You're going to go there? Really? My kids just died. And you don't know anything about them, or you know nothing about that day and that situation, and you're going to say they sinned. Bildad the Shuhite answered, how long will you say these things? Because Job answers Eliphaz, puts him in his place in some regards. Says, how long will you say these things and the words of your mouth be a mighty wind? Does God pervert justice? Well, the answer is no. Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? Well, again, yeah, he's right. The answer is no. But his application of God's justice is wrong. If your son sinned against him, then he delivered them into the power of their transgression. If you would seek God and implore the compassion of the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, surely now He would rouse Himself for you, restore your righteous estate. Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly. Please inquire of past generations and consider the things searched out by their fathers. Look, we know this is the right way. We know this is what happens. Your kids sinned. They got what they deserved. That's what happened here, Job. And he's completely wrong. He's completely wrong. There are some truths to what he is saying, but he is applying it in a wrong situation. And you can tell why Job, if this was happening to you, Job is thinking, no, man, I didn't sin. My kids didn't sin in this. But then he also says that God does not reject a man of integrity. Verse 20, lo, God will not reject a man of integrity, nor will He support the evildoers. True, He will not support the evildoers. And yes, He does accept and love the man of integrity, but isn't that exactly what He is defined as? He is a man of integrity. He is a righteous man. And the funny thing is, this is why God picked him. He picked Job because he is a man of integrity. He's going through this thing because he is righteous. But they have it flipped upside down. They have it wrong. They're attacking him and accusing him. So then you have Zophar, the Naamathite. And I couldn't come up with anything funny for that. So here we go. He says, repent, for the eyes of the wicked fail. Job 11, verse 14. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far from you. And do not let wickedness dwell in your tents. Verse 20. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and there will be no escape for them, and their hope is to breathe their last. Could have been that these guys were well-intentioned, but just incredibly misguided. But again, stabbing him with that hot poker. You're wicked. You're wicked. Your kids were wicked. You need to turn from that. And then he starts to, that isn't the right verse there, but they go through some false accusations against Job. They go get some false accusations against him and they start saying things. And Job answers that. Like in Job 31, this famous verse, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above or the heritage of Almighty from on high? He says, look, these things that you are accusing me of, I didn't even go there, man. I was so careful in my walk with the Lord that I even made a covenant with my eyes not to look at the things that would make me turn away from God. A righteous man, but these are the things that they came up with. They're grasping at straws because Job is answering them and they start to make up things about him. Well, in all of this, when we look at these worthless physicians, how did Job respond to his worthless physician's care? How did he respond? Did he accept their advice? Did he accept their diagnosis? No. Why? Well, there could be two reasons when someone doesn't accept the advice given. Could be the advice is wrong and you shouldn't accept it. That's the case here. Or it could be that someone's hard-hearted and they don't want to listen. Job is not hard-hearted. Job loves the Lord, but here they have come and they have looked at it. And it's like if Connor had a broken leg, they looked at it and said, well, here, look, we're going to set your arm and put it back in place, buddy. But he's like, but it's my leg. My leg really hurts. But no, no, no. You don't know what you're talking about. It's your arm. This won't hurt. That's what they are. And so he doesn't listen to them. And every time he has a good response to them. But in that, Job also, he's building up this idea of, man, if God would just listen to me. I know that this is from God. I could, if God would just allow me to have a courtroom scene with him, and if he promised not to destroy me, then I could tell God what's going on and we could get all this straightened out. And we'll look more at this mentality that he has developed, that he is struggling with him. But Job responded in the way that he did because these were worthless physicians, because their advice was wrong. What they said about God was not accurate. As a way of application, I know we've already looked at one application, glorifying God through trials. And I want you to know, I want you to understand something, and then I want you to do something. I want you to know that God brings trials. God brings those trials. Sometimes, yes, they are in a response to our sin. They are consequences of our sin. But sometimes He does it just for His glory. Understand what God is seeking to accomplish through them. God is seeking to glorify Himself. He is seeking to strengthen the one that is undergoing that trial. He is seeking His overall good and our overall good. But the big application that jumps out from today's lesson is you and I, we need to do something. Do comfort others with God's wisdom. Do comfort others with God's wisdom. You see a friend who's hurting. You see a friend who's in pain, going through a rough time. Do you come and give them comfort at all, which give these guys credit that they actually showed up? Or do you see that they're hurting, or do you see that they're in pain, and do you go the other way? Or are you so wrapped up in yourself that you don't even see other people that are hurting? You don't even see the other people that are going down a wrong path or whatever it may be. But when you come to them, have you ever been in that situation when someone's hurt, maybe they're crying and you don't know what to say? Yeah, I've been there. What are you supposed to say? It'll be okay, right? That's the first thing you... That's okay, that's good. That's what I'm thinking of. You need to be able to take the Word of God and you need to comfort them with the Word of God. That's what it is. That's what you need to be able to do. What are other ways people try to comfort? How do people try to comfort? Micah. Yeah. You know what? People definitely do. They comfort themselves with food. And it's, you kind of laugh about it, but that's more and more prevalent in our society. People try to comfort themselves like that. How do people try to comfort other people, Paul? Yeah. Oh, I know somebody. He is great. He's got a book. Or just watch this TV show. Or all of these types of things. There's these experts out there. Oh, they can help you. No, they can't. The Bible can help you. Our world is saturated with psychology. It's not you that sinned. It's your parents' upbringing of you. And they were just so wrong to you, and you're suffering abandonment issues, and that's why you are the way you are. Or you know what? You're not in sin. You have this chemical imbalance that craves this thing. You are some kind of an aholic. You're a liaholic or whatever they call it. It's not your fault. Oh, it is. It is our fault. Or there's some other way to get out of this or whatever the situation is. How else do people seek to comfort? Yeah, Mark.
Just saying that everything's going to work out somehow.
Yeah. And there's no background or basis. Is everything going to work out for the good of those who love God? Absolutely. But you have to bring them the verse to say that. But it could be, what if this person you're coming to isn't a believer in Jesus Christ? Hey, everything's going to work out okay. That's a lie. Everything will work out for you if you repent and trust in Jesus. It could be this very thing that God is using to show you that you've never believed in Him. Yeah, Mandy. Yeah. You need to voice that anger and express it, or you need to get that revenge and get that person back, and then you'll feel good. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. That's not right. And if we try to comfort and help others with any of those ideas, we are also worthless physicians. We are also worthless physicians. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The psalmist says, when I am going through rough times, when I am being afflicted, your word, O God, is what comforts me. Why? Because it tells me what's going to happen in the future. And it tells me that you are a sovereign God and a loving God. And it tells me that you're working all things out for the good of those you love. And your word tells me that I need to rejoice in your... And your word gives me countless examples of Joseph and Daniel and David and Abraham and all these people, Paul, that you put through extreme situations. And when they trusted you, it glorified you. And it was for their betterment and for the betterment of your kingdom. That is why we comfort with God's word. I want you to go to Psalm 19. And we looked at this. We looked at this on camp for those of you that came. But I just want to walk through this again. Psalm 19. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The word, it is complete. It is blameless. It is perfect. What does it do? It restores the soul. The person in trouble, the person in pain, they need the law of the Lord. They need the word of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. James 1 teaches us that if any of us lack wisdom, what should we do? We should ask God and He will freely give it. And His greatest way of giving us that wisdom is His word, right? Especially in light of trials. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This is how we comfort people. This is how we assess the situation. And the answer could be, like with these guys when they showed up, they should have said, Job, is there any sin in your life that you need to repent of? It could be that God is bringing this in your life to cause you to repent. And Job would say, No, there isn't. Well, Job, I don't know what's going on. Because Job never knows what's going on. I don't know what God is doing. But I know from His word that He loves you. That you should trust Him. And that you should continue to obey His word. And God will work all things out for the good of those who love Him. This is for... And you use the word. And if you're thinking, wow, that sounds hard. It is. It's difficult. But I'll tell you what makes it even harder. If you don't know what this book says. A lot of times we associate my reading for my personal growth, which is true. But we forget that I need to be reading, I need to be memorizing where scriptures are so that I can help other people going through a rough time. I need to be able to comfort them with the Word of God. So I need to be in it. I need to be in it. I need to be living it so I can take it and I can comfort other people with them. So I can take them to Psalm 23, or I can take them to Isaiah 40, or there's all kinds of places you can take people and you can sympathize with them and you can love them with the Word of God. You don't read to earn brownie points before God. You read to strengthen your faith in Him and strengthen your walk. But then you can go to others and you can comfort. You can comfort with the Word of God. I hope that you've enjoyed our study in the book of Job. It looks like, Lord willing, we have two more Sundays. And as we're going through this, keep applying that. The trials that come up in your life, glorify God and respond how God wants you to. Trust Him. But that other people, get your eyes off yourself, get your me goggles off. Look at other people, and if they're hurting, if they're in pain, comfort them and challenge them with the very Word of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we love You and we thank You for Your truth. May we take it and apply it to our lives. You are so great and so mighty. Lord, if we seek to help others with other things than Your Word, then we're wrong. I pray that we would be students of Your Word so that we may know it, we may live it, we may teach it to others. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.